You're listening to audio from Liberty Church Coomera. For more information about our family of churches, visit us online at liberty.church.
Today's teaching passage comes from Matthew 5, 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks so much, Carly, for reading today's text. It is a joy to be back with you, Liberty Coomera family. Had the privilege of having some time off and then been super subbed down at Liberty Mermaid. So on behalf of Liberty Mermaid and Pastor Will, they send their love and appreciation for you guys allowing me to go and preach there last week. We're going to continue in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm just being tremendously thankful, and I'm sure you have as well, by Sam opening God's Word to us the last 2 weeks. We're going to continue moving through. We've moved through the Beatitudes, and we are now in the Salt and Light. So allow me to pray, and then we will jump into today's text. Good and gracious God, we are glad that your word is true, and that your word is powerful, and that your word is continuing to speak today. And so, God, we would pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen. So in this series, we are looking at what does life look like in the kingdom? How does life look like when Jesus is your king and Jesus' ministry had been continuing? It was so much impacting different people. He's began to announce the kingdom of God, to repent and enter in. And then he gives this beautiful sermon the first week. The real question was, are you in the kingdom? And it's a really important question, because what we don't want to do is look at the Sermon on the Mount and see this as a list of things that you must do in order to be in the kingdom, but rather, who is the kingdom for? Those who are poor in spirit. Those who don't have it together, come and repent and receive the kingdom. They're the ones that get to inherit it. Blessed are those. Then last week, Sam looked at what are the blessings and the characteristics of being in the kingdom. What does the portrait of the Christian life look like? And the Beatitudes are an excellent place to go to see that. Now that we have a clearer picture of what we look like, one of the questions is, well, how will we relate to the world that we live in? What is the way that we are to impact the world around us? If you ever been to Lookouts with the old wooden kind of handrails, you would have noticed that some people scratch their names in it, and you often see, you know, Sarah loves Mike forever, 4EVA. Or you see things like Jono was ear, W-A-Z-E-R-E, because Jono didn't spell, or he was in a rush. So when you see Jono was ear on the little bit of timber, you can make a fair assessment that, Jono was here. It's quite profound. We know that Jono was here. One of the questions we ask is, well, how do you know if a Christian had been here? How do you know if a Christian is here? In your workplace, do people know if a Christian is there? In your family, how will you know if a Christian is here? And if a Christian's here, what kind of impact would they have on the world around us? Now, this is quite a startling question to think, how will we as Christians impact the world? Particularly when we've just come off the Beatitudes of this meek, humble people who are blessing people who persecute them. And now these are the kind of people, are these the kind of people you really expect to make a difference in the world? The ones not jostling for position, the ones choosing to humble themselves, the ones poor in spirit. And yet Jesus is asking these people, saying they're going to impact the world. How will these people even survive in a world that's so radically opposed to them? If you're meek and gentle, won't you simply just get trampled over by the world? You won't have an impact, will you? Well, the life of a Christian, the marks of those who live out the Christian life, will in fact impact the world. And Jesus gives us two metaphors to picture how these disciples leave an impression on the world. And for us, how do we relate to a world as Christians? Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. If salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now, when it comes to understanding and applying metaphors, a helpful statement is to think, let them stand on their own two feet rather than making them run on all fours. Very helpful to think through. Don't want to take things too far. These metaphors both have something in common in that they have a distinct impact on the world. Salt impacts, for instance, meat. It preserves meat. And only if it remains salty, only if it remains distinct. So before refrigerators, meat would go off quite quickly. So they would lather it up with salt or put it in a high saline solution to keep it from decaying. It has this preserving power. Now, we tend to think of salt as like an additive. This is something you put on. You want your Himalayan rock salt that costs $8.99 for 20 grams from some, I don't know, grocery store. That's quite exquisite. But for them, it's much more about preserving. It's much more about keeping something from decaying. And the people of God had this impact in the Old Testament. They were there to be a people who preserved the culture around them. You see in Numbers 18, 19, in fact, they're called a covenant of salt. They had a covenant of salt. And salt here, again, referring to the enduring nature of salt. It's the stable nature. It doesn't change the lasting impact of being God's people, of being chosen for a purpose, to be his representatives on the world, be distinct, have an impact. Israel was, after all, a light to the nations. So your disciples listening on, Jesus has described what the Christian life looks like, and he leans in and says, and so I want you to know you are the salt of the earth. You are the distinct preserving thing in this world. Not just the salt of Palestine, salt of the earth. You humble disciples. Jesus calls you to live out this principle. It's a fair, I think, to say that our world is in a bit of state of decay right now. I don't think we don't need to do too much statistics, too much anecdotal observations to go, I think the world's in a bit of a state. And did you know what our grandparents thought as well? Gee, the world's in a bit of a state right now. And do you know what their grandparents thought as well? Gee, the world is in a bit of a state, isn't it? The truth is, the world's always in a bit of a state, because it suffers from the fall, the impact of sin. And whilst there might be ebbs and flows of how good things are, there's a general sense of decay. There's a general sense of degradation. Jesus is saying, in a world that is decaying, you are to be a distinct presence. You are to be salt. Lose your distinctiveness, lose your impact. There's an article that I came across this week, and it was looking at the significance of sex in our culture. In particular, asking the question, will consent training alone help us recover from what Emma Wood, the journalist, called the sexual assault epidemic? We live in a dark world. Her insight, that was a recreational view of sex, is actually contributing and influencing the abuse of sex in our culture. Yet listen to her distinct proposal as a solution. You listen to this. They will need to re-inculcate in students a sense of the significance and profundity of sex, and dare I say it, reintroduce students to the concept of courtship and romance. Religious schools ought to be stepping up to this challenge with particular vigor, and I'll catch this, as their faith traditions contain some of the most beautiful articulations of the significance view. The biblical description of the sexual union as two becoming one flesh. Did you catch what she thinks is needed most right now for our sexual assault epidemic? Christian distinctiveness. A Christian ethic. I think that's a call to be salt. That's a call to be light, to be distinct, to have an impact. Lose your distinctiveness, lose your act. If our sexual ethics mimicked the ways of the world, Emma Wood would have nothing to refer to of the Christians. And listen, you and I as Christians would have nothing to offer the world. We'd be stuck in the same dark corner. We'd literally be good for nothing. Lose your distinctiveness, lose your impact. It's true for the Christian, dangerous business walking out your front door. In an attempt to have an impact on the world, you must be mindful that the world is not having an impact on you. Sadly, maybe we can think of many situations where a person with good ideas and good intentions wanted to impact the culture around them, but succumbed to it. Growing up, I had many friends who wanted to enter the music scene, and they earnestly and sincerely wanted to impact the music scene for good and for God. Yet, as time went on, they literally fell victim to the most cliche sex, drugs, and rock and roll. No distinction. Lose your distinction, lose your impact. That's why Jesus' focus on the words here is so vital for us to hear, and there's a warning in it, isn't it? He says, yes, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now, how on earth can salt lose its saltiness? The chemist asks. Salt by its nature is quite a stable compound. So chemically, sodium chloride, stable. More stable than, say, nitroglycerine, dynamite. You can keep salt in your house. Don't keep dynamite in your house. You shouldn't have dynamite in your house anyway. If you do, you should hand it in. So saltiness can't lose its saltiness per se. So how does it lose its saltiness? Well, it can be diluted. It can be adulterated. It can be thinned out, mixed in, so to speak. Not only just to lose its taste, but to lose its power, to lose its purpose, to lose the very thing that made it an advantage and an addition to the thing it was trying to preserve. When you preserve your meat, you got to rub salt on it. No point rubbing sand on it. It's not going to preserve it. It's going to decay. You need salt to lose your distinctiveness, lose your impact. How many of us know that there is a certain relevance of the Christian life that is completely irrelevant to the world? Well, it doesn't need us to dress like them, talk like them, speak like them, act like them, do what they do in order to get a hearing for the gospel. In fact, it is our distinctiveness that God is calling us to. Imagine if in Emma Wood's article, she went to look for examples of who was kind of exalting a significant view of sex. And she looked to the church, possibly with hope. Yet she found that it had been diluted, changed its ways, and had been influenced by the recreational view of sex. Friends, lose your distinctiveness, lose your impact. Jesus is saying here, you are the salt of the world, but you need to remain salty. You must not lose your saltiness. Otherwise, you are literally good for nothing, trampled under people's feet. When the salt, when it got diluted, when it was mixed in, when you were trying to collect salt because it wasn't available in your Himalayan rock container, they're grabbing it from the sides of shores, it literally be thrown out of the house. It's good for nothing, trampled. Reminiscent of Jesus' words of being cast out, of being sent out, being trampled underfoot. Actually, Jesus would go so far into Luke 14, talking once again about salt. He says, there is a kind of salt, if it loses its saltiness, it is not even good enough for the manure pile. Now, that is a tough day at the office when you're being rejected by a pile of dung. You got nothing to add. Good for nothing. So let the weight sit in us for a moment, because I think we need to consider, do we not, that if Jesus is warning us to retain our saltiness, how might we lose this saltiness? How might we lose this distinctive edge as Christians? Well, I think we can keep it kind of simple in thinking about this question. I think at a simple level, just think anti-beatitudes. So instead of being poor in spirit, you consider yourself quite rich in spirit. Like you got everything together and you're doing pretty well. Instead of thirsting for righteousness, you thirst for the things of the world, the cravings of the flesh. Instead of craving justice, you look at ways to revenge. Get your own. Get back at the person in the office. Get back at the family member. Grab ground. Instead of hungering for righteousness, you become apathetic towards sin. In fact, maybe even celebrate sin. Instead of peacemaking, we cause trouble. I think we lose our saltiness when we steer away and move away from the Beatitudes. A very distinct thing that makes us salt. It is good for nothing. So what is Jesus' point in this verse? Picture and metaphor, I think his point is we need to remain distinct. You need to remain distinct. As you fight against a deteriorating world, watch that you yourself don't deteriorate. I think as you want to, you know, if you want to influence the party, that's good, but be careful the party doesn't influence you. I remember growing up, there were people, in order to be salt and distinct, wouldn't participate in certain parties because they just knew they would get involved and they would drink away and it would look no different. By God's grace, part of my story early on was I got a shirt printed. Well, I saw my friends got the shirt drunk. They gave me a shirt called Not a Drop because I was a sober friend at the party with my coffee flask. And in that space, trying to be salt, be distinct, what set me apart? Well, for a moment, I just chose not to drink alcohol for a few years. I wanted to be distinct. There's ways that we have to be distinct. Our question, I think in Jesus' first metaphor here, is less what effect am I having in the world, but what effect is the world having on me? I think Jesus is wanting us to less write creative ways that you must impact your culture for good and take stock to see if the culture is impacting you for bad. We leave an impression upon culture as we retain the characteristics of the people of God. So live out the Beatitudes. Be salt. Remain distinct. Are you being distinct? Are you noticeable? Can people place spot the difference with your life compared to the people of the world? Be salt. The second metaphor comes in, again, to bolster this understanding of being a distinct impact. But I think the second metaphor kind of combats a potential misapplication of the first one. Is it not true in an attempt to remain distinct that there's a possibility to disengage? In a desire to not be tainted by the world, you might in fact withdraw from the world. I was listening to an interview the other day of a pastor, John Mark Comer. He was speaking with another pastor and author, Peter Scazzaro. I've always struggled to pronounce his name. And they were talking about the idea of retreat and renewal for the sake of society. And they were talking about the desert fathers of Northern Africa and a goal to preserve the society they had in. They would retreat from society out to the deserts to practice in the way of Jesus. And they would return fully more formed by the ways of Jesus and be of benefit to the society. However, some went on a retreat and didn't return. That's what we've got to avoid here. There is to be a withdrawal, but there is to be a return to engage with the world. Private personal holiness goes hand in hand with public witness. We need to shine our light. He says, you are the light of the world. Imagery of light has already been used by Jesus himself, has it not? In Matthew 4:16. People dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Who is this light? Christ himself, the Messiah. Jesus is the light. We are a derived light. We get our light from him. We are a reflected light. His attributes, his attitudes, his actions. Jesus is saying, you are the light of the world to the degree that you light me. People see me, you and you alone, you the followers of Jesus, not you the institution, you the Christians, you are a reflected light. Reflective light is helpful because simply it just means it's a reality. You will reflect light. You are light if you are a Christian. Take the moon, for instance. Do you know the moon doesn't... Two things. Firstly, the moon doesn't have its own light source. I'm sure if this is new for some of us, but the moon is a reflected light of the sun. So the moon doesn't rock up at nighttime and just struggling to just produce its light, making sure it gives some light during the night. No, it simply is where it is. It reflects the light of the sun. The same way Christians, we simply reflect the light that is Christ. He is the light we reflect in. So let it shine. As we seek to reflect the light of Christ, he will be unmissable. He will be unmissable. I think that's just Jesus' first point. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. There's some fantastic explanations of how this metaphor is meant to play out. I don't think Jesus is intending that a city on a hill with all its candles at nighttime can be seen from far away, although that is true. I don't think it's meaning that city walls were sometimes built with limestone, and as the sun reflected on the limestone, it would glisten, therefore you could see it. You can't hide that. I think what Jesus is actually saying is, you know how cities are generally big? You know how hills are generally tall? Yeah, when you put big things on tall hills, you can't hide that. Like, no one walking past Jerusalem's like, I've been walking this road for years. I've just never seen Jerusalem. I've just never noticed the city before. Get the impression it's like walking into Liberty and asking, where's the ply? Like, it's unmissable. Like, you can see it. It's everywhere. Jesus is saying you can spot a Christian. The way they act, the way they talk. Have you ever moved to a new job within the first few weeks? You've like kind of figured out who's the Christian in the room? Maybe it was in subtle ways, humble ways, small ways. We're not advocating here for the Christian wear a name badge left over from their Sunday Baptist church. We're not thinking through that. We're not thinking through they've got a crucifix plastered on their screensaver is Casting Crowns lyrics, and they just play Hillsong all day. We're not talking about that kind of projection. We're talking about the Beatitudes. You just kind of know there's a way that they are unmissable. So you're going to be clearly visible. If you're a Christian, you're going to be clearly visible. People are going to pick up that you're into Jesus. And you'd be silly to hide that away. That's the second point, verse 15. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. This is how houses were lit. Before there was electricity, they had oil lamps. Bowl of oil, little wick, light this thing, give light to the house. And be silly to hide something like that. I was at the Cromwell's Gospel Community a few weeks back, and the power went out. It was another almost moment. And as the power went out, it was kind of moody, and we lit some candles, and someone may or may not have made a seance joke, which we didn't do because we're a gospel community. And as they light the candles and we keep going, it would have been super weird if Renata came out, two candles, she brought them in, she turned to the side cupboard, opened the doors, put the candles in the cupboard, shut the candles in there, sat down and said, now we're good to go. Let's continue with gospel community in pure darkness. Well, that'd be absurd, wouldn't it? Firstly, it's a safety hazard. Secondly, that's just silly. The whole purpose of getting the candles out was to what? To light the house so we could continue going, so we could see, so we could flourish. Same way, Christian, isn't it silly? Jesus would save you, would be sanctifying you, would be emanating a light source through you in your workplace, in your family, in your community, and then you would choose to hide that away from the very people who need to see it the most. A world set in darkness needs the light of Christ. You are the light. You are the light. It'd be silly. You wouldn't do that. Of course you wouldn't do that. So we shouldn't either. What kind of impact do Christians have in the world? What kind of impression do we leave? How do you know if a Christian is here? Well, they will live out a distinctly Christian life that helps light the path to Jesus, helps light the path for human flourishing. You are the light of the world, and this light has to be seen. Now, do you see the purpose here in verse 16? This is really key. I think this helps us just kind of gather and aim the light, the beams of light. So verse 16 says, in the same way that city can't be hidden, in the same way you wouldn't hide a lamp and put it out there, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The whole point of being salt and of being light is that people may glorify God through you. People may glorify God through you. That's the point. He's the goal. We want people to glorify God. We want them to witness our works in such a way that it substantiates our words that Jesus is King and repenting and trusting him for forgiveness of sin is a good thing. Our works substantiate it. Our walk must match our talk. And it also demonstrates, it shows a life changed by the power of the gospel. That's how it works. We ought to shine our light. Now, I think there is a way to perhaps incorrectly shine the light. So I think there's an unhelpful ways, and I'm going to call this the Katy Perry approach. Her song Fireworks captures this, I think, quite well. She says, you got to ignite the light and let it shine. Just own the night like the 4th of July, because baby, you're a firework. She goes out of her way to remind the listener, it's a catchy song, but you need to ignite it. You need to make noise. You need to be shining. People need to be seeing. Essentially, you must be heard. You have an identity. This identity needs to be publicly performed and then needs to be publicly affirmed. And when Christians act that way and do that way, they take a page from the world's playbook. I have an identity. You must all see it. You must all affirm me. I'm shining the light. And I just don't think it's beatitudinal. I just don't think it's characterized by meekness. I just don't think it's characterized by humility. I don't think we need to be arrogant or obstinate in our shining the light. I don't think on the as clear example, I think if you get tagged in a post that says, Jesus is the light of the world, if you don't repost this, you're hiding the light. And unless you post it, you're basically probably not a Christian. We got to avoid that. We got to do away with this worldly demonstrations of power and position and self-expression, as if everyone needs to know without a single doubt every moment of the day just how Christian-y light you are. Now, I'm selling that a little bit because I think there's a way we engage, particularly in the public and the political arena, that looks more like us and less like Jesus. So we need to be evangelistic in our proclamation, evangelistic in our communication, heralding God, not heralding Christian norms, Christian morals, Christian ideals, but heralding the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who came to save sinners. So we don't want to do that. We want to make it about God. We don't want to let the light of Christ be eclipsed by a silhouette of you and me, or by the silhouette of our church, or by the silhouette of other things. We want it to shine Christ bright. We want to participate in conspicuous goodness, visible acts with unmistakable presence and person of Christ can be seen. We want to demonstrate words, works of godliness that help light the way to Jesus. Now, what are these good works? I think good works are simply anything that is done in obedience to Jesus. Good works, I think, looking back, is an extension of the Beatitudes. If you live out the Beatitudes, you're going to be doing good works. I think good works involves good words. So I think you sharing your faith with people in your workspace, your friends, your family, community is a good thing. I think we as a church can continue to be encouraged. Hey, you've got the light of Christ in you. Do you reckon this light could shine into this person's situation and bring a bit of clarity, bring a bit of help, bring a bit of guidance? So shine it with words. I think good works looks like many of the things Jesus is going to say in the Sermon on the Mount, like forgiving your enemy, like turning the cheek, like cutting off sin. I think it looks like living out the norms of the kingdom. Let your good works shine. A great example, I think, is the crew Red Frogs. Some of you may be familiar with Red Frogs. They're a chaplaincy support network. And I think they're quite good, particularly at Schoolies Week, of being salt and light and doing good works. Like, the good works that happen down at Schoolies isn't particularly, like, grand. We take lollies and ask people if they want a red frog. We help walk them home so they get home safely. We help clean their room. We encourage them to drink water. We sometimes tip out their other clear spirits and add water. And yes, they do know, regrettably. But the only way that Red Frogs works to be profitable for, we've seen the change down at, Schoolies Gold Coast is one of the safest places, and you could almost go for a party these days if the police presence is like, the amount of Red Frogs to Schoolies was crazy. Now, not endorsing, if you've got children, don't send them there, send them somewhere else. However, if you do go there, it's pretty safe. Why? Because the light of Christ, I think, is shining in. And I think it's pushing back darkness. And I think by God's grace, we're able to shine a light in a very dark party of the world. But listen, it's only that way because the Red Frogs are distinct, right? It's our distinctiveness during Red Frogs that is the thing that is so attractive. Why Schoolies, by midweek, want to call up the Red Frog hotline, invite the Red Frogs to party with them. But if the Red Frogs were drinking away and shooting up, it's not really going to give a good witness. And we would have nothing to offer them. We'd have nothing. We'd be useless, good for nothing. Almost to the point where we'd lost our saltiness and you could say we'd be good to be trampled underfoot. But no, there's distinct. The good works are simple. Small actions done repeatedly over time have big impacts, don't they? Small actions done repeatedly over time with consistency have big impacts. So it's true that in the Christian history, there have been good, big, grand, big works like prison reform, establishing universities, hospitals, abolition of slave trade, initiated by Christians. Let's be proud that we do have a history that has been helpful and flourishing. We've got to check it history as well, but there's some good that we've done. But this was coming off the back of the church helping the poor, the needy, going to the leper, feeding those in prison, adopting babies who are abandoned on the side of the road. That's how the Christianity spread so quickly through the Roman Empire. Salt and light. Small actions done repeatedly over time have big impacts. Friends, not all our shining lights need to be floodlights. It could be small, subtle candles lighting the way in a world of darkness. Just a ground example of that, and again, just to take this pressure that we need to do grand things in order to be the light, Paul applies shining light in Philippians 2. And here's what he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Would you like to shine your light this week? Don't complain. Don't grumble. Quit whinging. Stop disputing and getting in arguments. Let that go. It's not salt, it's not light. Many of us, by this afternoon, will need the grace of God in our life, right? And we would have probably broken this. But it's quite simple, isn't it? And there are lots of people who are combative in your workplace, or in the world, community. So don't be one of them. You are light. Shine your light. Listen to some examples of how Don Carson puts his shining light. He says, such Christians refuse to rob their employers by being lazy on the job, or to rob their employees by succumbing to greed and stinginess. They are the first to help a colleague in difficulty, last to return a barbed reply. They honestly desire the advancement of others' interests. Imagine that, putting others' interests before your own. Meekness says, I'm glad you got the job. I'm glad you got the car park space that you seem to get before I get it each week. I'm glad you got that. I'm glad you got the house. Meekness, other interests above for you. And honestly, they dislike smutty humor. Meek in personal demeanor, they are bold in righteous pursuits. These are conspicuous acts of goodness. This is shining your light. And guess what? It's very mundane and ordinary. But did you know God works through the mundane and ordinary? He works through the mundane and the ordinary acts of just living a distinctly Christian life that you help paint a picture of what the gospel is. So when your words come, or the words of another Christian come, the picture gets painted with greater clarity. And so they glorify God on the day he returns. So what has good works looked like for you this week? What are some ways that the internal qualities of the Beatitudes played themselves out externally? What did you see put in action this week? What have others noticed? Maybe you just need encouragement in this. Maybe some of you are just shining as a bright light, but you think you're not. And maybe you just need to hear encouragement from God's word as you are faithfully following the Lord, living out the Beatitudes. You're shining bright. Praying for opportunities to show goodness. Praying for opportunities to be generous in the workspace. Praying for opportunities to share the hope of the gospel. Jesus will say, not even a cup of cold water in my name will go unnoticed. Imagine that. That time you did the coffee run for a staff member, or an iced latte, or a cold cup of water. Jesus says, I saw that. I'm thankful. Well done. Question is, how do we remain distinct? How do we shine the light? What does that specifically look like for us here at Liberty Coomera to shine the light this week? Well, I cannot be overly prescriptive for you. I think it's going to look different in different cases. You need to figure out when, where, and how it looks. I think there's some guidelines. I think one guideline is, whatever it is, it's going to be cultivated by the Beatitudes. It's going to look like the Christian portrait that we heard about the last 2 weeks. And then go for it. Make the most of opportunities. Share the light of Christ. Show the love of Christ. It's going to look different. It's probably going to take both conscious deliberation, thinking through this, and it's going to take unconscious action. So does it look like the Beatitudes as I shine my light? And secondly, is this done by God? By faith for God's glory and others' good. Good questions. I'm convinced that a life spent cultivating private holiness will be of the most public good. The outcome, friends, what is the point of being distinct? What is the point? Like, why does it matter if I live out with integrity in my Christian faith? What's at stake here of me shining my light and living out faithfully? Well, the goal is that people would not just take notice of your good works, but they would take notice of a good God. As you love people, you would almost have in your background, I love you. I want you to know the generosity here, but more than that, I want you to know the generosity of God. As I forgive you, I'm trying to demonstrate to you God's forgiveness. As I'm humble before you, I'm trying to show you the humility of Jesus. We want them to know Jesus. I love that's why Compassion, with their sponsored children, they explicitly say releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. They want it to be obvious. They want Jesus to be glorified. Our light will shine. Small actions done repeatedly over time with consistency have big impacts. The commitment of a few can lead to the influence of many. All it takes is one. One person in a team. One person in an office. One teacher in a school, one friend in a group. Shine the light. Be different. Follow Jesus. Let your light shine. Doesn't have to shine too bright. It only takes a little bit of light to be seen and visible in a very dark world. Perhaps that's why we sing the song, This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. We want people to see Jesus, so we best not hide it away. We best not conceal. How might we hide this thing? Have you thought through this? How might we hide it? Well, I think we can hide it when we're not honest that we're a Christian. So as much as I've kind of pushed back against this self-expressive individualism, kind of staging yourself and your faith is the most important thing rather than kind of trying to show Jesus in the gospel, the other thing can be to pull away, to hide away. People ask you, how was your weekend? To not tell them about church, following Jesus. Hide away, to be disobedient, hide your convictions, other people engage in gossip and you participate and don't withdraw, you're losing your saltiness, you're not shining the light. Lose your distinctiveness, lose your impact, lose your light. Jesus is saying, remain distinct, remain visible. God just may be glorified through your actions. Will everyone love you for shining your light? No. That last week, you're going to be opposed. That's okay. that is okay to suffer for righteousness' sake. Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, English martyrs, they were taken to the stake to be burned because of their opposition to the Roman Catholic Church. And as they're being burned, Latimer turned to Ridley and said, "Be of good cheer, Brother Ridley. We have lighted such a candle in England as by the grace of God shall never be put out." Their bodies went up in flames, but the light of the gospel was seen brightly. Tempted to give in, compromise convictions, to be undistinct, they held their ground, they remained salty, they remained light. If you want to be good for something, remain distinct, or you'll be good for nothing. Church, what would it look like to be part of helping people see the goodness of our King? What would it look like to be helping illuminate the path so that more people would encounter the risen Lord Jesus and his forgiveness? That your actions this week would, by God's grace, lead people to potentially come to church and see who this Jesus is all about. That they might fill these seats and hear the gospel preached. That they might share your table through your hospitality and experience the kindness and welcome of a divine Savior. May you remain distinct, and may we, by God's grace, shine brightly this week or until the Lord calls us home. Let's pray.